Would you continue just to make that our declaration, God, that your name would rise, that you, our Christ, would be our King. And as we just continue to enter into your word, as we continue to enter into your service again, would you provide your Holy Spirit upon each and every one of us? Would you give us guidance? Would you give us understanding? Would you give us grace? Would you give us peace? And would you give us comfort? And again, God, will we continue to lean upon you when we don't understand what's happening in this world? Will we continue to lean upon the fact that we know that you are sovereign and that you are good and that everything you do is for your glory and to bring people to know who it is that you are? So will we continue to be grounded in that foundation? Will we continue to build upon that knowledge and continue to seek after you and continue to make your name known? So God, we continue just to pray, would you be with our country? Would you be with our world as we just enter into this trying time? Would you continue just to bestow grace and allow us to continue to shine as the light of the world, to continue to be the salt of this earth, to continue to be people who live out what it means to be a Christian, to love you and to love the people you've placed here on this earth. And so God, we continue to strive after those things. We continue to seek after you and continue just to pray humbly, knowing that, again, everything is in your hands. And so we do these and we offer up all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys may be seated. So I just want to openly make a public statement just kind of on behalf of West Houston. Again, just know that we, as your leadership here and as your spiritual guides in this place, as we could say, that we are being diligent with updates from our local as well as our national government just to make sure that what we do here and as we gather here, we are trying our best to keep this place and to keep you all safe as we just lean into this time of just worship and glorifying to God. But with that, I want to take us in a little bit of a different direction. If you've been with us for the past month and a half-ish or so, we've been in the book of Joshua, and we've been looking at the faithfulness of Joshua and the Israelites. But being with everything going on today and everything going on these last week, even really, I wanted to change it up and kind of take a look at what it means for us to be Christians during this outbreak of COVID-19. And I want to start with a story. When Brittany and I were on our honeymoon, we took a cruise to the Caribbean. And we did lots of different types of adventures and had lots of different food. But one thing in particular that I kind of enjoyed was we went snorkeling. For me, it was the first time I had ever done that. So I've never been snorkeling before, never tried to breathe underwater before. Just kind of a new experience for me. And I wasn't the worst at it. Like, I didn't die because clearly I'm here. But at the same time, like, I wasn't the best. There were people who I don't really know how, because again, I've never done this, but they could take their snorkel and they were able just to dive to the bottom of the ocean. I'd say this was probably like 20, 30 feet, give or take. And they're able just to see like the coral and the marine life and everything that was down there. And again, like I could dip my head under and I could see with the goggles and I had, again, the little snorkel thing popping up so I could breathe while looking down. But still, from my perspective, 20, 30 feet up, compared to them just being right there next to the fish, next to the turtles and whatever else that was around that area, it was just, it's just a different perspective, right? It's a different way to look at the ocean world. And I think that's the idea that I want you guys to kind of proceed with and the idea that I want you guys to leave this place with today. That as we as Christians in this world, as we as Christians enter into this time of COVID-19, that we have to have a different perspective. All right, and to fully understand this and to really break this down, I want us just to dive into 1 Peter. It's going to be chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. So again, you're welcome to turn there in your Bibles, but it is only two verses. So I'll have them up on the screen and I'll kind of go back and forth between them here. But again, the main thing that I want to point us out to in this passage is that as we develop this new perspective, is how we should think and how we should act as followers of Jesus Christ, even in the midst of something like this virus. So let me go and read through verses 9 and 10 real quick, and then I'll kind of break down what kind of Peter is doing here. So in verse 9, it reads, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And so in these two verses, again, verse 9, Peter starts us off by giving us four titles, right? He gives us four different names that we as Christians can call ourselves. And I want to look at each one of these names and see what this means for us. And the first one that he kind of dives into here is that we are a chosen race, right? And Peter makes this point many times in his letter here. And he does this because of the fact that during this time, even as Jesus has resurrected, many people would have considered the chosen race to specifically be the Israelites. And Peter is saying that no, we are the chosen race who put our faith in Jesus Christ. And he makes this distinction. He pushes this extremely hard because it's a belief that they did not understand. And for us to really understand this, think of it like this. If you're playing a pickup game, choose whatever sport you happen to partake, whether that be football, basketball, baseball, volleyball. We probably can't play hockey here, but maybe field hockey or whatever it is. You pick your sport that you're playing, and you have your team captains, and they're choosing their teams. They're choosing who they want to be on their side. They're choosing who they think would be best. They're choosing who they think would complement their team. They're choosing who they think would be the best shot at winning the game. God is going through us, and he has chosen every single one of us to be part of his team, to be part of a group that is not only just excelling at what he wants, but is desirable. He wants us to be part of his group. I think Paul said it in, or he did say it rather, Paul said it in his second letter to Corinth. He said that we are to be his ambassadors, to be his representatives, that we are to be Christ on this earth until he returns. And so that's what it means for us to be God's chosen race, that we are his team, that we are his representatives, that we are the people playing and acting for God until he returns. The second title that Peter gives us here is a royal priesthood. And this one I feel like gives the most fear because we don't really understand what that means for us today. For the Old Testament, only certain people were allowed to be priests. You either had to be male, you had to fit within a certain age range, and you had to be a descendant of Levi, one of the sons of Jacob. Now, there was one thing that made priests significantly different than just the average Israelites in the land. The priest was able to directly worship God. All right, so during times of worship, during whatever times of whenever you've messed up and you want to offer to God your worship, you couldn't just come to God and say, I want to worship you, I ask for your forgiveness. You had to bring your sacrifice, you had to bring your worship, you had to bring your prayers to the priest, and the priest would pray on their behalf. And so what Peter is telling us here is that we are all priests, and not even just that, that we are royal priests, that we all have direct access to God. And we are now part of this royal lineage, not of one of the tribe of Levi, but of one of the tribe, again, of Jesus Christ. And I think the Message Bible, again, while it's a paraphrasing, I think it kind of does a really cool phrase of what they say here, that we are to be God's instruments to do his work. Because we now, as priests, as we have direct access to God, our job is also to help provide direct access to others, that our job as priests is to go forth and tell others of how they can connect to God. The third phrasing that he gives us here is a holy nation. And the word holy, it's defined as being dedicated to God, or sometimes you'll also see it as being set apart. And specifically for us, being holy means being set apart for God. So think of it like this. If you buy any type of Apple product, if you own any type of Apple product, then you get kind of where this is going at. Apple has made its business on developing a highly advanced and highly efficient ecosystem for Apple products. If you have an Apple product and you're communicating with another Apple product, it's significantly better than compared to when you communicate with anything else. They've developed this very well. AirDrop is a fantastic feature to send file to file or from person to person sharing files, significantly faster and more efficient than many other ways. At the same time, iMessage is still probably one of the most prevalent and most significant chat applications to date. As a Green Bubble user, I can still respect their product even though they keep me out of it. But nonetheless, these features and these benefits are what set Apple products apart. They are for Apple products and only for Apple products. They enhance the brand and they really make a large part of why people stay and desire Apple products. When you compare that to us, we are set apart for God. It is our association to God that gives us the capability of being holy, and it's our faith in God that sets us apart from the rest of the world. That when you believe and you put your faith in who Jesus is, that gives you certain things that Peter's laying out for us here. And again, we are a chosen race and a royal priesthood. These are features and benefits that only come when you set yourself apart as a holy nation in faith in Jesus. And the final title that Peter gives to us here is that we are a people for his own possession. That we are God's possession. And if God possesses us, then that means that he has a desire to keep us. He has a desire that we are valuable and he wants us. Imagine a collector of anything, whether that be stamps, baseball cards, motorcycles, cars, whatever it is that you have in mind of what somebody's collecting. When somebody collects things, they will travel far and wide for their collection. They will ask people for information about their collection. They'll go across the world and desire more things to add to that collection. And sometimes they'll come across things that they may already have. I already have the stamp. I already have this baseball card. If some way, shape, or form, if you're rolling that big, I already have that type of coin. You don't need another one of those. That's what their idea is. They're looking for unique pieces that they can add to their collection. You see, God is in the business of collecting people. The only difference here is that he doesn't see certain things as valuable. He sees all of us as valuable. He desires for everyone to be added to his collection. Everyone he comes in contact to and everyone he comes in contact with is somebody that is valuable to him. And God is searching the world for every single one of us. And when you put your faith in Jesus, when you declare him as God and as Lord of your heart, you become one of his prized possessions. And so when we put these four titles together, you get something that kind of sounds like this, that we are chosen by God to be his workers who are set apart from the rest of the world because we are significant to God. And that's what Peter is saying in these four titles. But now that we know who we are, we now have to find out, what do we do with this? What do we as Christians do with this information? And I think that's revealed at the next part of verse 9, that you may proclaim, ooh, I thought I had another line, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Our job as Christians is to proclaim Jesus to the world. And I believe, and I would argue, that there are many ways that you can proclaim Jesus to this entire world. But the main one that I want to focus on today, and especially as I mentioned in response to us being Christians during this time of COVID-19, is responding and proclaiming God by loving others. Now, the question you may ask here is, how is loving others proclaiming God? Right? How is serving other people? How is sacrificing for other people? How is that telling people about God? And I think that's answered for us in how Peter phrases verse 10. Again, if you'll read here, in verse 10, Peter says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. In case if you didn't know, Peter is quoting from Hosea in the Old Testament. And just a real quick refresher, for those of you who don't know what Hosea is about, it's about this prophet who, not surprisingly, is named Hosea. And he marries a prostitute. God tells Hosea, you are to marry this prostitute. This prostitute's name is Gomer. And Gomer is, by and large, the definition of what it means to be an unfaithful wife. Right? Gomer, at the very first chance she gets, runs away from Hosea and has an affair and starts prostituting herself out again. And every time Hosea goes and he gets her back, whenever she's in trouble, he goes and he saves her. And every single time he brings her back, she once again runs off and has another affair. And he saves her and she has an affair. He saves her and she has an affair. And it gets to this point where she runs off one day. And she doesn't just run off, but she gets captured and she's put on sale to be sold to whoever would buy her for whatever price. And it's no longer just for prostitution, but it's about ownership. It's buying her to keep her. And God tells Hosea, I want you to go and buy Gomer. And so Hosea goes and he pays full price for this woman to become his property, who is already his wife. Hosea is the representation of God. And Gomer is this representation of, at that time, the country or the people of Israel. And even for us today, it represents us. That no matter how many times we cheat on God, no matter how many times we run away from God, that God is going to come after us. And God is going to save us. And God is going to purchase us. And so what this response and this idea that strives for us in hearing this is that we need to respond by continuing to love others. As God has continued to love us and save us, it is our responsibility to go out and love others and seek for them to be saved by God. And I think, again, that's the perspective that we should be having this season. That while the rest of the world is going around hoarding toilet paper and buying up bottles of water and acting like everyone is this evil spawn of germs that's looking to threaten them, that you, as somebody with a different perspective, seek to have mercy and seek to love others just as God loved you. Now, I'm not saying to be unwise about this and hug every stranger you're interacting with. No, I'm saying that as a Christian, your job is to be different, is to love people wisely and let your actions proclaim the greatness of God. Because that's what Peter says in verse 10, that you were not his people, but God chose to make you his people. That you had no mercy and he gave you mercy. To kind of finish this off in this thought process, John in chapter 17, he says that Jesus was praying to God that his disciples would be in this world, but not of this world. And I'm paraphrasing that and kind of boiling it down to the main point there. And at the very beginning of this, I had mentioned a time that, again, I was snorkeling with Brittany when we were on our cruise. And there was a time that when we were looking down, we also saw people who were scuba diving. And I hear that's really fun too, but a very different experience altogether. Because they say that when you're scuba diving, it has to be a very thoughtful process because you are underwater in a place where you normally cannot breathe. And yet you have to remind yourself that you need to take in oxygen in order to continue in this place that you don't belong in. And I think that's the idea that we leave ourselves with today, that we are in this world. We are underwater. We are filled and surrounded by sin that we ourselves cannot avoid. But it is our job not to take in the water. It is our job to breathe in the oxygen that God is providing for us, that God wants for you, and God wants others to have for them as well. We are to be in this world. We are not to be of this world. We are to love people because they are made in the image of God, just like you and just like me. And in loving them in a way that's different, in loving them in a way that's unusual, in loving them in a time where nobody wants to love anybody else, makes them ask the question, why are you doing this? Why are you being different? Why are you being odd? And the answer should and always will be because God loves me and God loves you. This is the last thing that I'll kind of close off with here, and it's why we do what we do. All right, so let me tell you this kind of story that kind of happened fairly recently. So this kind of concluded last month. But last year, there was a gentleman named Robert O'Connor. He was in a hospital bed in Boston because he had fainted and he woke up and he was in this hospital bed and he knew exactly why he was there. You see, Robert O'Connor had cardiomyopathy and his heart had failed to the point where he could no longer live outside of a hospital bed. And for the next 10 weeks, he lived on a special type of life support that helped him stay alive, but was unknown when this would fail and when he would pass away. But at the end of 10 weeks, he got good news that he was going to get a heart transplant. But in situations like this, whenever there's good news for this person, that means that there's bad news for somebody else. In Virginia, John Reed made a decision that no father ever really wants to make. He decided to donate his son's heart after Dakota passed away in a tragic accident. So Robert O'Connor recognized how hard this was on John and his family. He recognized how big of a sacrifice that this was for him. And he wanted to say thank you. He wanted to say thank you to John Reed and his family and to his son and to everyone who was through that process. And so last month, February of this year, John Reed and his family received a package from Robert. And inside was a Build-A-Bear box, and it had this particular Build-A-Bear in it. And while that's a cute bear, and it's a cute shirt that if you can't read it from the way the projection comes off, it says, best dad ever. But that was something that was particularly special. And again, that's actually a sweater of Dakota, his son. But with this bear, there was something more special about it than just the fact that it was from Robert O'Connor. When you squeeze his right hand, if you know Build-A-Bear, they let you put in little cute sounds or sound recordings. You could put them in the hands or the feet or maybe in the heart. I forget. It's been a while since I've done a Build-A-Bear. But you can put these sounds in. And when you squeezed his right hand, it didn't say a cute little saying. It didn't sing a happy little song. It started playing the sound of a heartbeat. And in his note to him, Robert O'Connor says, this is the sound of your son's heart beating in my chest. This is the sound of your son giving me a second chance at life. This is your son's heart beating that allows me to be here today, that allows me to swim with my granddaughter, that allows me to travel outside of a hospital bed that I was set to die in. And when you experience something like that, when you experience something so life-giving, you cannot help but want to say thank you in any way, in every way that you possibly can. And that is why we do what we do today. As Christians, God has given us new life. God has given us a second chance to be with Him. God has loved us so much that even in our sin, even as we run away from Him, even after we continue to cheat on Him, God sent His Son to die for every single one of us. Not because of anything that we can do or anything that we could possibly do in the future, simply because God loves us. And it's because of that love, because of that salvation, that that's why we proclaim the excellencies and the goodness and the greatness and the wonderfulness and the loving heart that Jesus Christ has for us and to the rest of the world. That is why we are called to have this different perspective. Because God has a different perspective with us. And because we are thankful to God every single day for that perspective, it should call us to continue to love others. And as you're sitting here in this chair, or if you're watching on the stream at home, or if you catch this at a later date, there's no better time than right now, where you are, to say thank you and to dedicate your life to Christ. Because God has been searching for you across this entire world. And He has been seeking after you. And He wants to add you to His collection. He wants to make you valuable. He wants to make you one of His most prized possessions. And maybe it's today that He found you. Or maybe it's today that you realize that He's been searching for you. And so that is why we do what we do. As the chosen people by God to be His workers, set apart to be the response, to be significant, to be of value to others and of to God, that we as Christians need to respond in our world differently than the rest of the world, that we as Christians are called to love others in a way that shows them how great God really is and how great God wants to be for them as well. So I ask and I pray that that be your perspective in the midst of everything happening here. That not be one of panic, that it not be one of uncertainty, but one of knowing who your God is and who your God wants you to be. And so with that, let's pray. Father, again, we continue just to thank you and to seek after you and know that the darkness trembles at your name. That in the midst of everything going on, again, in this situation of uncertainty, of seeing outbreak, of seeing case after case, of seeing different things happen in different worlds and different countries, that we know that even through the thick of all of this, that you remain sovereign and that you remain good. And so, Father, we pray that you would just continue to give us a different look on life, that you would give us a different perspective to see your people the way that you see us. Not as something scary or not as something that frightens us, but as an opportunity to love them in a way that you have loved us. So again, God, would you give us wisdom to persevere? Would you give us peace that comes from you? Would you continue to allow us to strive after who it is that you are and who you want us to be? So we do these and we pray these all in Jesus' name. Amen.